Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. From our gospel reading, while on the way with his disciples, Jesus first asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Then he began to teach them, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And finally, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is our text. Today, this morning, as we continue our journey with Jesus and his disciples through Lent, the cross looms large. I want you to have in mind the cross sort of looming large in front of you, the cross looming large for Jesus as the Christ, and the cross looming large for Christians who follow him. The 12 disciples had been with Jesus at the time of our reading for at least a year, maybe longer. During that time, they'd seen an awful lot. They'd seen unclean spirits cast out, Jairus' daughter raised from death, and thousands fed with a few loaves and a few fish. The disciples had also heard a lot. They'd heard Jesus teaching about the Sabbath, they'd heard the kingdoms of the parables of the kingdom, and they'd heard instruction about what truly defiles a person. So you could say that by this point, they'd been around the block with Jesus once or twice. It means that they're ready for what Jesus does next. It's almost as if at this point, Jesus gives to the disciples a one-question midterm exam. "Stand up and give answer to the question I now ask you," Jesus says. "Who do you say that I am?" Now, already the disciples had told Jesus about what other people say, about the various opinions and confessions that are floating around. It's clear that people in that day had a high view of Jesus. They held him in high regard. Right up there with John the Baptist, or with Elijah, or with one of the prophets. Popular opinion respects him as a great teacher, as an exceptional man, as someone who is deeply spiritual. That description could sound like something written about people's views of Jesus today. But it's not enough to simply repeat what other people say about Jesus, because Jesus wants to know what all of you confess. Who do you say that I am? It's not just a question about how you feel about Jesus, or even what you think about Jesus, because your feelings and your reason aren't the best guides. You can't rely on them. For spiritual things, the Holy Spirit is needed. The right answer, the truth about who Jesus is, that comes only by revelation. It's given by God himself. God is the one who reveals who Jesus is. He reveals it to the disciples through Jesus' earthly ministry, and he reveals it to us through the Holy Scriptures, which are all about Jesus. So really, who is Jesus for you and for all? Of course, you know what comes next. The first one to raise his hand, the student at the front of class who's so eager to answer, is St. Peter, always St. Peter. He answers for all the 12, for the whole church, and for every Christian then and now. "Jesus," he says, "you're greater than John the Baptist. You're better than Elijah. You're more than one of the prophets. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised Savior. Is this what you also believe?" "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ." And there's your A-plus answer on the midterm. There are the disciples at their best, giving the answer of what is true and what is right. They know who Jesus is. But that's not the only part of what they need to know. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? Peter and John and the other 11, they aced their midterm, but you might say that their class isn't finished yet. There's some new material to master. There's something now to be added on to that confession that Jesus is the Christ. They've got to learn what the Christ is going to do. They need to know what's going to happen to him. So you see, the answer that Peter gives, "You are the Christ," it is completely 100% accurate and yet incomplete. So Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. To me, it feels like they've almost come to the top of a lookout. You know what that's like, a scenic lookout. Maybe driving up Mount Wachusett, you stop on the side and you can look out and see in a long way into the distance. The disciples here with Jesus are on a lookout, and way, way in the distance, the cross is visible to them for the first time. Jesus has begun to sketch the outlines of what his future looks like. Now that they confess him to be the Christ, Jesus lets them see where the Christ is headed. You could say it's in the distance. The lines of the cross are still a little blurry, a little fuzzy. It's like a smudge on a hilltop way off in the distance, but it's there. The outline can be seen. Good Friday is coming. So Jesus adds to the title of Christ these things: suffering, death, and resurrection. And he does it confidently. Jesus adds these things boldly and openly. He says, "This is what must happen." And again, you might remember what happens next. Again, it's Peter. Peter is the one who won't have it. Peter is the one who absolutely will not hear what Jesus says. He wants nothing to do with suffering, rejection, and death. "That's not the way of my Christ," Peter says. And you see what has suddenly happened. He's no longer the student. He's no longer the disciple. Now he's the teacher. Now he's put himself above Jesus. He's put his word and his thoughts above the words of our Lord, above the thoughts of God. He'll tell God exactly how it should be. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Now you listen to me, Jesus," he begins to lecture Christ. But Jesus won't be lectured. He doesn't answer to Peter. He doesn't answer to any of the disciples. He doesn't even answer to the church. He came to do the Father's will. Whatever Peter says, to the side. And that means death and resurrection. Anything less is a different Christ. Anything less than death and resurrection is a false Christ. So Jesus rebukes Peter strongly. "Get behind me, Satan. You aren't setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. If you want to know what it means for me to be the Christ, then you must know my cross. There's no other way." What does it mean to get behind Jesus? Two things come to mind. First, it means to get out of his way, to clear out and let him go to the cross. And then second, it means to follow him and go where he leads. Here in these words, not only Jesus telling Peter to kind of get behind and get out of the way, but get behind and follow where I'm headed. It's just like St. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, Peter, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." To our reason and our senses, the cross is completely foolish. And if the cross does not seem completely foolish to you, that's only because your eyes have been trained by the Holy Spirit to see and know it for what it is. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. where the world sees only a man dying an excruciating death, God himself is there giving his life, his flesh, for the life of the world. He saves through the cross. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us about the death of Jesus. And nowhere as wonderfully and beautifully as what we heard in Romans chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? His cross is for us sinners and for our salvation. His cross shows God's love. His cross reconciles us to God. This is what the cross means for us. But how different that is than what Peter had been expecting. When Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he must have thought that he had it made. Why, I'm following the Christ, he could boast. For him, that meant winning, not losing. For him, that meant life, not death. For him, that meant gaining the whole world and losing nothing. And Jesus takes a great big bucket of cold water and throws it all over that. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to know what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, then you're going to have to know about his cross. And if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then you need to know about yours. For whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus says. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, whoever is ashamed of my cross and all of that in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. Peter didn't want any cross. But Jesus says that the crossless Christ is no Christ at all and cannot save. Peter didn't want any cross, but Jesus says that the crossless Christian is no Christian at all. What does it mean for a Christian to take up his cross and follow Jesus? Well, for one thing, we know that the crosses we bear do not save us. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to take up my cross, and now you take up yours to save yourself. Not at all. Only the cross of Jesus saves. But the crosses we bear do have one very important benefit for us as Christians. They point us to Jesus. And they bring us back to Jesus over and over and over again. And there are three crosses that I'd like to have in mind now. Just briefly, the first cross we can think of is the cross of our sufferings. The suffering that we have in this fallen world, certainly, but especially any suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ. The one who follows Jesus will not escape suffering. And yet our suffering points us back to Jesus. Consider sufferings that you maybe have gone through in your own life, whether for being a Christian or just suffering for living in this fallen world. And where is it? What is it that our sufferings do? But bring us to our knees. Lead us to cry out. Lead us to look for refuge and for salvation, not in ourselves, but in him. The second cross we can think of is the cross of our sins. Yes, our sins were crucified with Christ, but sin doesn't go away easily. It doesn't die without a fight. So the cross is the daily putting to death of our sinful nature. The one who follows Jesus will struggle with sin. And yet, especially in our struggle with sin, we can turn only to Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may wonder sometimes why your Lord allows and permits you to continue to struggle with sin. And by struggle, I don't mean why he doesn't allow you to give in, but why he allows your sin to remain, so that you would continue to find refuge in him. And thirdly, we can think of the cross of our vocations, our callings in this world. We take up that cross by shouldering the needs and burdens of our neighbors, whether it's infants in our homes or the elderly family and friends for whom we care. The one who follows Jesus is called to lay down his life for others. And yet this call as well points us back to Jesus. Because as we go through our daily lives, as we are called to shoulder the burdens of others and provide for their needs, we find how insufficient and weak we are. And again, we are led back to Christ. A Christian must be willing to suffer. A Christian must be willing to battle with sin. A Christian must be willing to serve others, to have life with Christ. We must be willing to give up this life. But none of it is easy, and we don't do any of it particularly well. We don't suffer well. We don't battle sin well. We don't serve others well. And already to confess this is not to hold on to ourselves, but to die to ourselves. To confess that we are insufficient for suffering and for sin and for our vocations is to deny ourselves and to look to Christ. And when these crosses that come would crush us, when they would kill us, that's when salvation comes. Not by what we do, but by what Jesus does. He picks up the cross and he carries it. And the only difference between his cross and yours is that his cross is made up of every single one of our crosses. But it is our cross that he carries. He shoulders the burdens of all. He carries the burdens of your suffering. He carries the weight of your sin. He carries the struggle of serving and loving others. And he dies, as St. Paul reminded us, not just for the good man or the righteous person, but he dies for the sinner. He dies for you. And by bearing his cross as Christ, Jesus enables us to take up our crosses and follow him day after day after day. Not independent of Christ, but with Christ going before and with Christ picking up our cross for us. Each fresh trial that we have, each new suffering that we meet, each time sin makes us struggle, and each time our callings beckon us to serve, each one is another invitation from Jesus, an invitation from Jesus to get behind him and follow more closely along the way, to step where he steps, to go where he goes, to have our eyes focused on him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to carry our crosses. We don't always do it well. It is not always easy. But we always have Christ carrying not only his cross, but ours as we follow after him. And so today, this is our prayer of thanksgiving, that we thank our Father in heaven first and last for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and for our crosses to bear. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the cross all the way to his death, help carry our crosses through this life as we deny ourselves and find life in him. In Jesus' name, amen.